Our New Testament reading for today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 25 through 36. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. He told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that will close on you suddenly like a trap. For come on all those who live on the face of the old earth. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to God together in prayer. Lord, we celebrate in its own way a new year, a year which begins in waiting, a year in which we look to your first coming, your first advent as a child, but we also look to your second coming, your second advent in great glory. Prepare our hearts, prepare us to prepare for what is ahead, for the promises that we can hold on to and cling to, and help remind us that waiting is not a passive activity, but waiting in hope always means an active preparation for what we have assurance of today, and yet we still wait for each day. Awaken us to the Advent season so that we do not rush too quickly to Christmas Day, but experience the season for that for which it's meant, joyful anticipation. Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth may be acceptable to you, O God. And we pray for the one who preaches, for you know, O God, his sins are many. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Kendall recently was going back to Virginia from Texas, and she took about every mode of transportation to get there except for boat. She took a bus from Waco to Dallas Airport, a plane from Dallas International Airport to Richmond International Airport, and then I drove her by car. And so when she was on the Greyhound bus, Kendall, being a much more welcoming and bubbly personality than I am, is much more apt to talk to strangers, and ended up meeting someone who was herself kind of a very open personality and would readily admit that she really liked to play video games. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I play some Xbox and Nintendo Switch myself, but she took them, I think, a little bit seriously, more seriously than most. It was this woman's first time on a Greyhound bus. You see, she was a truck driver, and she absolutely refused to get on any form of transportation that didn't have all 4 or 18 wheels on the ground at all times. She was not going to get on a plane. She was not going to get on a boat. But she had to pick up this shipment up north. And so she's on this Greyhound bus for a very long time. So they get to talking about her life, and she says, well, my plan is I'm going to make a bunch of money truck driving in all these shipments. There's a truck driver shortage right now, and she's taking every shift that she can. And I'm going to buy some land. And on this land, I'm going to have a flat roof, not any of these curved roofs, because a flat roof so you can set up a small arsenal. So you can protect your kind of citadel or fortress against the impending zombie apocalypse, where you could just essentially mow down the zombies. And while her weapon of choice was very much a machete, that's not very good for distance. So you're going to need to have something that you can just kind of mow down the zombies with. Telling Kindle this with utmost seriousness. And of course, Kindle, being very nice and everything, is just to ask her more about her plans and her well-stocked arsenal and her fortress house with the flat roof. And it was clear whether whatever her actual skill level might be, she considered herself a survivalist, that when all of us are scrambling or dead in the zombie apocalypse, that she is going to be prepared, protected, and I can't think of another word that begins with a P, but something else. There's probably a system that she's got. And it shows one vision of the world, right? It's really extreme. It's kind of funny. Fun to make fun of, that someone who maybe played a little bit too much Call of Duty Zombies mode took it a little bit too seriously. But it does show one vision of the world. Things are bad. They're gonna get worse. Really worse. And you need to be prepared to be one of the lucky ones to survive on your Nebraska house with the flat roof, the moat around it, protecting from the zombies and then mowing down all the intruders. Now, that's not the only vision of the world. I think we also see on the other end of that gritty pessimism and that kind of survivalism, I'm going to be one of the ones that survives, is this kind of optimism. This optimism that if only we listen to our better angels, if we were less materialistic, less religious, and more rational, that the world could all just come together. It's the sentiment expressed in when Gal Gadot decided to get a bunch of celebrities to sing John Lennon's Imagine. You know, it's a good song. You don't have to agree with the song to be like, okay, it's good musically, but it's very much a vision of the world. Like, imagine no religion, imagine no violence, imagine no materialism. And the New York Times called this Imagine cover is no heaven, and saying this Instagram post was profoundly unhelpful. That a bunch of celebrities singing Imagine, that the world is peaceful at the beginning of a pandemic when people are losing their jobs and being, put under stressful situations. That kind of optimism wasn't just a little bit rose-tinted glasses. It was actually profoundly unhelpful. So here's the two ends of the spectrum. Zombie apocalypse prepping and John celebrities singing that everything would be just okay if we all just came together and being really optimistic and happy and, you know, singing on Instagram. Those are two different kind of visions, and Advent is about neither one of them. Living in Advent actually is a preparation. See, living in Advent isn't just ABC Family's 25 Days of Christmas. It's not the Hallmark Channel's new Christmas movie every day. It's not the calendar where you open a door every day and you get a chocolate every day and you get a little taste of Christmas. Advent does a couple of different things. Advent means living in reality, living in hope, and living prepared for Christ. Living in reality means that we're not this hyper-pessimistic, nor this hyper-optimistic. As Leslie Newbigin said, I'm not an optimist or a pessimist. I believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And what we might say for Advent is, I believe that Jesus Christ came and was born, and I believe that he's coming again. What does it mean that living reality is to take a fearless inventory of the darkness? Something we'll see is Advent always begins in the dark. We in the Northern Hemisphere really get to see that as it gets dark at 4:30 p.m. But in our passage today, Jesus is teaching his followers. He's just spoken about the coming destruction of the temple, a symbol of the presence and the name of God, which was destroyed after his ascension, after his death and resurrection, in about 70 AD. That's a terrible event for the people of God, the Jews. And in this passage, Jesus uses it as a picture of the suffering and the terror and the confusion of the last day before he returns again. The reason that churches all over are reading this text on the first Sunday of Advent is because Advent is the time that we live in. We live in a time in between where we have received the promise. We look, just as we look forward to the Christ child coming, we're also waiting for him to come again. So really all the time, the church, all of us, all of those who claim faith in Jesus are in this time of waiting, in this time of in between, in darkness, awaiting the promise of light. Some of you know Eugene Peterson. If you've ever read, you know, some of you, there's all sorts of versions of the Bible. We usually have the NIV here, and that's a great version. There's many good versions. One paraphrase, put in kind of like 1990s style everyday English, is called The Message. And actually, Eugene Peterson was a pastor who knew the biblical languages really well, and he was teaching a Bible study, and it was going awful. Like, no one liked this Bible study. Everyone thought it was just way over their head. And he realized that most of the people that he was teaching didn't read books. They watched television. They're like watching Wheel of Fortune at night and sitcoms. And he's like, how can I put the Bible in that kind of language? And that's how The Message was born. And this is how he puts it in The Message, this passage that we're reading. It will seem like all hell has broken loose. Sun, moon, stars, earth, sea, and an uproar, and everyone all over the world in a panic. The wind knocked out of them by the threat of doom, the powers that be quaking. Advent begins in the dark. Think of Israel before the young child Jesus was born. Occupied by the great Roman Empire, 10 tribes who were exiled and never returned, a wide people just scattered about away from their homeland. Darkness, a lingering wondering of when the promised land would return under the control of the people of God. And then an angel appears, Gabriel, to this young woman, this young girl, who says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." She hears a word of promise that she, even though she's a virgin, is going to give birth to a son. She's engaged to be married, but not even that far along in that process, and she's poor. Imagine what suspicion, what doubt, what rumors, what dishonor, what people said about her behind her back or even to her face. But even with the bright announcement of the angel, you can imagine the kind of darkness that was for her. As our passage in Jeremiah says, "The day is coming when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and the people of Judah." The promise that he's not forgotten about his people. Even when all hell has broken loose, the promises that we hear that God is coming are so sweet because the dark can be so deep. The promises of God are so sweet because the darkness can be so deep. When reading a passage like this about the second coming, even as we think about the first, we can ask all sorts of questions that are actually the wrong questions. What is the exact date of Jesus coming again? How will everyone be gathered for judgment, all like in the same place? How will everyone of that generation see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of glory at the same time, considering the world is round and there's people in different points of the globe? We can really miss the forest for the trees with these kind of wooden readings. But think about the world that we live in right now, the world that you live in day to day. Is there any shortage of darkness, of pain or of difficulty? Of death. Our secular Christmas songs we'll sing, "It's the most wonderful time of the year." And yet, if the King has arrived, why does so much pain continue? I think it's because we live in a time which is already and not yet. One pastor put it this way, saying, in Advent, we're standing between two truths, two proclamations. One is God has come, and the second is come, Lord Jesus. The fact that Jesus has come as a child and lived a poor preacher without even a home, that he preached and healed and taught, that he died on the cross and he rose again, that's a promise that we can cling to know that the second promise is true. The life, death, and resurrection shape our hope in the return, reign, and renewal. The promise of Advent is that Jesus, who's long awaited, has come, and we wait on the Lord because he's going to return. Therefore, prepare the way of the Lord. So we have a view of reality. Things can be really dark and difficult. And Advent says, don't sugarcoat it. But it also says that we live in reality. We're also living in hope. And living in hope is this part of joyful expectation that we can expect to find and that we can expect to be a huge part of our lives as Christians. So when we talk about not only waiting, but also living in hope, this is what we mean. That Advent means living in the hope that God keeps his promises and that the light is coming. And today, we light the candle of hope. The Ricketts lit the candle of hope for us, and some of you may be thinking, this is the week of hope, where is the hope? You've talked about nothing but darkness. But let's look at the words of Jesus. When these things begin to take place, he says, stand up and lift up your head because your redemption is drawing near. Lift up your heads when all these terrible things are happening. Your redemption is near. For the Christian, difficulty and strife can be transformed because God transforms us. There's this old preacher I read most weeks. His name's Charles Spurgeon. He was from the 1800s. He was in London. He probably had like the first megachurch. You think about how difficult that would be to have. I know that I would never have been a preacher without the invention of a microphone. My voice carries about 2 feet. But Spurgeon didn't have that problem. Before the era of microphone, he would have 1,800, 2,000 in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Even Queen Victoria came to see him. There's his cartoon in Vanity Fair. And he speaks about this exact passage, saying that so often when people think about things like the second coming or end, the pit in the stomach is actually anxiety, that they're worried about when is everything just going to break apart? When is everything going to be terrible? As a kid even, I don't know where I got this idea, like if my parents took too long from coming home, I was like, maybe Jesus came back. And I'm just here. And then you flip the TV and you're like, is Billy Graham on? If he's still on, it probably hasn't happened yet because he'd probably get taken up before me. And that was kind of an unbiblical way to look about the second coming, where it was all based on fear and all based on whether we're, quote, left behind. But what the biblical picture that we get here and what Spurgeon says is that yes, Jesus is coming as our judge, but he's coming as a judge who's going to acquit us and say that we're not guilty. He's coming to show the universe us clothed in his righteousness, which because of his life and his death and his resurrection, we can already be wearing his righteousness. He's coming as our Lord, and he's coming as our friend, and he's coming as like a bridegroom, one who's sworn to deliver us from danger, to call us up from the grave and to raise us so we can live together with him forever. And that's why we say that this season is one of joyful anticipation, not anxious anticipation, not worryful anticipation, but joyful participation. That's why Jesus gives an example of fig trees, which in the area were one of the first trees to begin sprouting. And so, you know, summer is coming when these leaves start coming up. And truly I tell you, not this generation's not going to pass away. The generation which sees these last things until everything has happened, and that heaven and earth will even pass away before Jesus' words do. And just as we'd see those sprouting trees in spring, we can have faith that the promises that Jesus gives are true. All sorts of crazed, self-proclaimed prophets are sure they have the signs figured out and presume they'll be part of the blessed generation to see Christ return, that they won't die, but they'll see Jesus. But Christian hope should bring peace and sanity to those and not be like those who stir up fear and panic. When things seem bleak, Jesus says, "My words will not pass away." And while waiting, the part of joyful anticipation that's joyful is that there's things that we can do as we wait, things that we can cling to. There's a foundation for our lives in Christ, who is our rock. And so, thinking about joyful anticipation, this past Thanksgiving, I talked to a lot of you who got to visit family. And we got to meet my first niece or nephew, my brother's first child, my only brother's first child, Kinsey. There she is. She's a very good baby. She doesn't so much cry as she kind of grunts and is like, change me, give me food, things that babies want, that kind of thing. And I asked Hannah, my sister-in-law, what was it like waiting? I was fishing for a sermon illustration, just 100%. 100% fishing for a sermon illustration at Thanksgiving dinner. And she delivered. I mean, she delivered the child, but she also like delivered with the sermon illustration. You see what I mean? And she said, "Well, I mean, I've just tried to learn everything I could. I met her pediatrician before she's even born. We did the ultrasounds. We started looking at our home in a different way. Like, is this baby safe? Like, is this a good environment for like a child to live in? You start looking at the doorknobs and imagining them walking straight, you know, into them. All this sort of things. They got this pack and play special, like stage by stage, safe crib, and they're preparing for someone they haven't formally met yet. They've not seen Kinsey face to face until she's born." And in the same way, the environment of seeing our world in a different way, of imagining, is this environment I'm building in my life hospitable for the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Is this the kind of life or place that welcomes Jesus and Jesus' work into my life? That's the kind of joyful anticipation that, yes, Jesus is yet to return, but we can live our lives now in preparation, just like my sister-in-law and my brother were preparing for a child and changing their lives in preparation for this child who is going to be joining them. And so not only do we live in reality and recognize that the world does have darkness, we also live in hope that God keeps his promises and the light is coming. And then finally, we live prepared, that Advent means preparing him room. Here's a good question. Is Joy to the World a Christmas song? Most of us would say, yeah, Joy to the World. The Lord has come, let earth receive her King, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature. You got it? You all know it. I see some nods. I see one or two nods that you know this song. So I was worried for a second that I was speaking about a song that nobody knew, but then it's got to be in the Christmas top 100, so I'm sure we're fine. But this song, my dad would tell me when I was young, was not a Christmas song. And I did some research, and it was actually written by Isaac Watts about Psalm number 98 in this whole reflection that he had about how he saw Jesus in the Psalms. And it's about his second coming. But because it's about his second coming, it's actually an amazing Advent song. Because Advent is actually a little bit about both the first and second coming. A key part of that song I mentioned, let every heart prepare him room. We must be prepared. We must, as the hymn says, let every heart prepare him room. How do we do that? We follow his words. We pray, we to use another kind of Christmassy song, go tell it on the mountain and live at peace. Jesus says, be careful or your own heart will be weighed down with carousing or drunkenness, which doesn't have to just be literal drunkenness. It can also be like the flights of fancy, the ways that we deceive ourselves, the ways that we get fixated on all sorts of things, and of difficulties, of ideas, even how people get kind of crazy with second coming stuff could be its own sort of delusion or drunkenness, and the anxieties of life that one day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For come to all those who live on the face of the earth. And I bolded this part to emphasize it, be always on the watch and pray that you may escape all that is about to happen, may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Be always on the watch. And so that's what I invite us to do this Advent season, to not skip forward to Christmas. Not yet. I know outside of the church it's very easy to do, and I'm going to be playing my Christmas music as much as anyone else, and Kendall and I are going to put up the Christmas tree and decorate, and she has like 15 boxes of snow globes that we're going to drag out. But also I invite you to try to see Advent as a time to practice taking an inventory of the darkness. Where is the darkness in the world, in our hearts, and in our lives? To think and to pray and to cling to those promises that the light is coming in joyful anticipation. And then also to prepare him room. To rearrange our lives, just like you might for a coming child. To make it a place where the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus can take root and to flourish. One of my favorite preachers said this, that the news of God's entrance into a world ruled by sin and death is nothing less than astounding. After a long and agonizing silence that never would seem like it was going to end, the voice at last is heard in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. To each and every one of you on this first Sunday of Advent, we bring this announcement. God will come. His justice will prevail, and he will destroy all evil and pain in all of its forms, once and forever. To be a Christian is to live every day of our lives in solidarity with those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, but to live in the unshakable hope of those who expect the dawn. We expect the dawn, even as we know so often we sit in darkness.